Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And thank you, Lord God, for your mercy towards us and your people, for warning us of the things to come and preparing us for the things to come. And thank you, Lord, for giving us wisdom to cooperate with you and walk with you through this whole thing. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to study the Word is our new DNA. I shared part of this with our local brethren, but the Lord said to share the whole thing today. So that's what I'm doing. Okay, well, I just ask first, is God your Father? If so, you have his DNA, right? So Jesus is the Word made flesh, as we must be. His Word manifested in you to the extent that you are ruled by it is his DNA. Scientists say DNA contains the instructions necessary for life. Does that sound familiar? I guess so. Our Father's Word is his spiritual DNA. And I want to share with you some notes that Deb Horton had of an article which reports that science has finally acknowledged that words have physical power, and in particular, they have physical power over your DNA to change it. So after removing all the New Age gobbledygook, Deb says, the article acknowledges that Russian scientists have discovered that spoken words alone can and do reprogram your DNA. So, she says, the tongue conquers the curse, or the tongue can bring the curse. True. Key points quoted from the article, which is translated from German, so that the terminology will sound a little strange in English. And here's Deborah's comments are also in here. But number one, DNA can be influenced and reprogrammed by words and frequencies without cutting out and replacing single genes. Well, that wasn't the hack job that the Father does. And he doesn't use the methods of man. They discovered that they didn't need them, right? Number two, the Russian linguists found that the genetic code, especially in the apparently useless 90%, which has been, I would say falsely, called junk DNA, because God don't make no junk. And it follows the same rules as all of our human languages. And that human languages are a reflection of our inherent DNA. Well, my point is that so changing our words changes our DNA. At Babel, languages were confused, which separated people by DNA. Number three. One can simply use words and sentences of the human language to influence genetic information. This, too, was experimentally proven. Living DNA substance, that is in living tissue, not in vitro, will always react to language-modulated laser rays and even to radio waves if the proper frequencies are being used. So this finally and scientifically explains why affirmations can repair genetic defects, because a lot of negative words make genetic defects. Affirmations can repair them. So changing our affirmations to agree with the word changes our DNA, guess what? In alignment with God's DNA. Verse 5. Our body is programmable by language, words, and thought. This has now been scientifically proven and explained. The individual person must work on the inner processes. In other words, casting down every thought and imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Amen. And maturity in order to establish a conscious communication with the DNA. And number 6. The Russian scientists also found out that our DNA, I would say our fallen Adamic DNA, can cause disturbing patterns, stress, worries, hyperactivity, intellect, prevent or distort the communication and make it useless. So, bad intellect, intellect that doesn't come from the Word of God, can do that. So, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, Deb notes here. That's true. We have to keep our mind on the Word and not pollute it with a lot of other garbage, right? Part 7. An ordered group consciousness creates order in its whole surroundings. When a great number of people get together very closely, potentials of violence also dissolve. Well, let me say, who can be closer than the true church? We are a chosen generation, and we are one in Christ. You can't get any closer than that. So this is an important point. 8. Researchers think that if humans with full individuality would regain group consciousness, well, like I said, we are one in Christ. We are regaining this group consciousness. And we abide in him, and we all agree on his words. So they would have a godlike power. So this regaining this group consciousness, which is not possible with the world or the worldly church, they would have a godlike power to create, alter, and shape things on earth. Ooh. Well, let me just say that would be when two or more of you agree on words of Christ, it shall be done by our Father. One will chase 1,000 and 2, 10,000. So that agrees with the scripture. And it goes on. And humanity is collectively moving towards such a group consciousness of the new kind. That's ridiculous. This part is New Age nonsense. Little do they know that the beginning of such a movement is going to be when the corporate man-child appears and manifests. And then, after that, the corporate bride manifests. These are two movements like this, but the world can't do this, and neither can the New Age do this. Okay, 9. They said that when healers were photographed during healing sessions, they appeared as fields of light. Well, healers are obviously real healers are obviously spirit-filled people. And yes, they are light. They are the light of this world. And inside them is the light of this world, Jesus Christ. So the word said that he was the light that lighteth every man. Okay, here's another article. The neuroscience behind our words. This was a BRM capability, business relationship management, research, professional development, contributed by Lindsay Horton. So we got two Hortons here helping us out this morning. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Well, this phrase is reminiscent of childhood recess, when we didn't want others to know how hurtful their words truly were. However, the belief that physical injury is more painful than psychological or emotional injury is not necessarily true. That's true because a lot of people end up dead from what they do with their psyche. Yeah. So, scientific studies actually show that positive and negative words not only affect us on a deep psychological level, but they have a significant impact on the outcome of our lives. Absolutely. We've seen so many lives destroyed because of what happened to them when they were children, you know. So, Words Can Hurt Me, the title of this part. In their neuroscience experiment, Do Words Hurt?, Maria Richter and collaborating scientists monitored subjects' brain responses to auditory and imagined negative words. During this process, they discovered painful or negative words increase implicit processing, or IMP, within the subgenual anterior cingulate cortex, SACC for short. Put frankly, their study proved that negative words release stress and anxiety-inducing hormones in the subjects. Well, it's a lot deeper than that. That's what science has discovered, but it's much deeper than that. It changes people for the negative, and it makes them sick, and victims of Satan and other people. And so, anyway, going on, additionally, a study found increased levels of anxiety in children associated with higher rates of negative self-talk. That could be talk that's spoken to their self or their own thoughts and words spoken to themselves, you know. And according to the study's abstract, okay. So speak the promises to your children is the message there, and put faith in them, right? Don't let them look negatively on the flesh in the mirror, but see Jesus in the mirror. So these results suggest negative self-talk plays a role in the generation or maintenance of anxiety in normal children. And ultimately, negative words, whether spoken, heard, or thought, not only cause situational stress, but also contribute to long-term anxiety and, I will add, health problems and, you know, divisions between peoples. So naturally, the recognition that holding negative thoughts in our mind is enough to induce stress and anxiety hormones begs the question, what effect do positive thoughts have? Yeah. So in their jointly written book, Words Can Change Your Brain, Dr. Andrew Newberg, a neuroscientist at Thomas Jefferson University, and Mark Robert Waldman, a communications expert, state, a single word has the power to influence the expression of genes that regulate physical and emotional stress. So they're stuck on stress, but let me tell you, it's a lot deeper than that. But that's what they discovered. So furthermore, according to these two experts in their field, exercising positive thoughts can quite literally change one's reality. Oh, absolutely. We've already studied that recently, right? By holding a positive and optimistic word in your mind, you stimulate frontal lobe activity. This area includes specific language centers that connect directly to the motor cortex, responsible for moving you into action. And as our research has shown, the longer you concentrate on positive words, the more you begin to affect other areas of the brain. So here's more from Newberg and Waldman. Over time, Given sustained positive thought functions in the parietal zone, lobe, start to change. Consequently, this changes our perception of the self and those around us. Well, I'll just give you a for instance. Rejection has passed on to spouses and children when one is critical and judgmental and domineering, so on and so forth. That's right. Going on here. Essentially, holding a positive view of ourselves helps train our brain to see the good in others. Thus, by exercising consistent positive thoughts and speech, we not only change our self-perception, but how we perceive the world around us. Ultimately, this grants us the ability to shape our reality and change the world for the better. Well, of course, fallen man has a long ways to go, and there really is there's only one way to do this, and that's Jesus' DNA, right? And evidently, as humans, our thought patterns directly shape our perception of the world and those around us. Our thoughts become our words and therefore our language. This holds true for humans individually as well as organizationally. A strong company, for instance, culture, is one derived from a shared positive language based on organizational core values. As BRMs, we know that relationships lie at the core of our role and that language shapes our human interactions. So how can we make a shift in the language we use in our daily work lives to reduce the negative associations with traditional corporate lingo? Well, obviously, this is true of a business or a church or individuals, right? So that's pretty neat stuff that science is slowly catching up to the Bible. So when we concentrate on the good news of the promises, our DNA is changed. And this happens when we think those words, hear them, or speak them. All three are the best, right? Romans 1:16-17 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith." Amen. Your faith will give you life. So faith has a positive effect in turning our DNA into His. That puts the power of creation in our minds and in our mouth. And Jesus gave us the inheritance of His DNA. He's called the Father of Eternity. Isaiah 9:6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Notice Everlasting Father begets Prince of Peace, right? So Everlasting Father is also translated Father of Eternity. The seed that He sows makes us eternal, for we receive of His DNA. So in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, Jesus sowed the seed of His word in the hearts of men. In some places in the larger text, the word seed is translated from sperma. So you can see He's really passing on His life, His DNA, His so on and so forth. So we see that it is His life's blood that He is sowing in us, and He is our spiritual Father. Since this is true, we have inherited His DNA. Will we partake of all that inheritance? Well, the parable of the sower is very plain. Okay. So we see that in that text how many fall short of this regeneration through distractions and pollutions of the seed of the word. Jesus' DNA. Matthew 13:19-25. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the evil one and snatcheth away that which hath been sown in his heart. So we have to understand the truths of God's precious promises so that we can partake of them, right? Many don't. Many don't understand. And it's just taken away from them. So this is he that was sown by the wayside, and he that was sown upon the rocky places, this is he that heareth the word, and straightway with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but endureth for a while, and when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, straightway he stumbleth. So there's another one that started down the path and fell away. And it was because of persecution, right? Because he didn't want to be different than the world, right? And he that was sown among the thorns, this is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Yes, this prosperity movement has done a lot to destroy a lot of people because they do not understand the crucified life. And he that was sown upon the good ground, this is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, who verily beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. So another parable set he before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that sowed good seed. That word seed there is the word sperma. In his field. You can see he's still talking about the same thing, just using two different parables, right? But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat. Yet that we know. And went away. So the seed that he sows in us is his sperma. Okay? So what scientists have discovered is being changed by the man-made plague is the DNA by creating an extra helix. Yes, they want to recreate man in the image of the devil. So this is creating transhumans, part beast and part human. And that's like the mixed multitude who came out of Egypt with the Jews, right? The people who stay this way are definitely lukewarm members of the beast body to be spewed out of Christ's body. And those who believe the gospel will be delivered as their beastly flesh is being crucified. Through faith in God's word, we are delivered from this curse. And that's what the positive affirmation in Galatians 3:13 tells us. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, and having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So, in effect, he exchanged our cursed life for his blessed life through us affirming his word, bringing about his DNA in us. So this exchange is called reconciliation, as we know, and it's translated from the Greek word katalasso. In context, this means the exchange of Christ's life, DNA, for ours. In Colossians 1:21-23, we're told, and you being in time past alienated and enemies in your mind and in your evil works, yet now hath he reconciled or exchanged in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him. Why? Because there was a change in the DNA. All right, a regenerated DNA. If so be that you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached in all creation under heaven, whereof I, Paul, was made a minister. Amen. So this reconciliation is made possible when we, like Paul, believe and confess or affirm the promise that we don't live anymore. Christ lives in us. There's that power of creation, right? Galatians 2 and 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. Okay, that's going to bring about Jesus' DNA. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So, since it is Christ living in us, we have his DNA. And Paul explains how enlightened saints exchange their DNA for the Lord's through thinking, believing, and speaking. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, you know well. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. That's recreation there, right? That's regeneration there. That's Jesus' DNA there. Even as from the Lord the Spirit. Yes, it's his power and not ours. Some people say that's impossible. No, because we're dealing with the Lord's power, not ours. When we partake of the bread and wine at the Lord's Supper, we by faith are partaking of his body and blood, and we have his life in ourselves, which incorporates his DNA. And, of course, that's a thing of faith. It's not a thing of works or manifestation, as some religions think it is. It's our faith. We believe it, and we speak it, and we thank God for it, right? So since Jesus is the Word made flesh, when we spiritually digest his Word so that it becomes a part of our thinking and speech, we are partaking of his DNA. John 6, 53 through 57. Jesus therefore said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have not life. That's Jesus' DNA in yourselves. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath his DNA, eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood abideth in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he that eateth me, he also shall live because of me. Well, notice. Eating his flesh and drinking his blood gives us his life, which incorporates his DNA. So the life of the flesh is in the blood of Jesus and his body. Leviticus 17:11 says, For the life of the flesh is in the blood. You can partake of beasts. You can partake of false teachers. You can partake of Jesus Christ. You can partake of the Word of God. So you see that whatever you partake of, the life of the flesh is in the blood. In this case, we're talking about Jesus' DNA, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh atonement by reason of the life. Yes, the life which incorporates the DNA, in this case, Jesus' DNA. So when we were born of the flesh of our fallen parents, our DNA was corrupt and became more so as we grew in sin. And when we partake of Christ's DNA through faith, we begin to reverse this process. And this begins with a born-again spirit and continues to take over the soul through our obedience to the truth. So we were told that the Lord would return in these last days as the latter rain on this morning of the third day. Hosea 6, 1 through 3. Come and let us return unto the Lord. That's repentance that brings about a change in your DNA. For he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us, and on the third day he will raise us up. And that raising us up is that Jesus' DNA. And we shall live, there it is again, Jesus' DNA, before him. And let us know, let us follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is as sure as the morning, and he will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. So on the morning of the third day, this will happen, and it is happening. He will, on the morning of the 3,000-year day from the advent of Jesus, bring this to pass. We were promised in these last days that when the former and latter rain of the Spirit of God is poured out, there will be a restoration of all the years of degeneration. Wow. Joel 2:23-26. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, that's the bride, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he giveth you the former rain in just measure, and causeth to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. That's the rain of the Holy Spirit, who empowers this movement that we're talking about, of a change of our DNA. Verse 24. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. Well, that's kind of representing the curse which Jesus bore. These creatures were devouring God's crop, which was his people. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and shall praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. So we had a wonderful dream that Tiana shared with us about restored DNA. In the dream she visited us, and she is, by the way, coming here now, and said that, quote, David looked so very young. His skin was completely clear, no wrinkles or blemishes, and everything was physically perfect. That's pretty good for 75. I turned and looked to my other side, and I saw Vanessa Weeks. She, too, looked so young and ageless with perfect skin, and her skin was more beautiful than any skin I have ever seen. Eve also looked so young and ageless. There were no wrinkles or anything, and her skin was just pure. Unquote. So the angels also told us about our DNA restoration when I asked, what does the coming restoration involve personally? 30 years younger? Unquote. The angel Jeruel said, restoration on a DNA cellular level. Faith and power will be imputed to receive healing and restoration. It will be complete restoration, not partial. The first fruits are the first. They will be the trailblazers. There will be a mighty supernatural outpouring of spiritual restoration of closeness to God through his Holy Spirit, unquote. So when we look in the mirror and by faith see Jesus' reflection, we are expecting his DNA to be manifested in our bodies, right? So it's ours now by faith, and we know that there is coming a wonderful manifestation of Christ in us. But we need to believe it now, and when we realize this, it can go a long ways towards overcoming the temptations to act on the symptoms of sickness that we experience or degeneration that we experience and so on. It'll bring an end to that. God is preparing us to be immune to the judgments of this world by filling us with His promises and renewing our minds with His Word, which is Jesus' DNA. Romans 12 and 2 says, "And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Hallelujah. Jesus told us in Luke 21 and 25, "And there shall be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth distress of nations in perplexity for the roaring of the sea and the billows." Probably Planet X coming in. You can see the roaring of the sea and the billows as being the anger of the nations against one another, because the Bible tells us in Revelation 17 and 15 that the waters represent peoples, nations, tribes, and tongues. Obviously, the things that nations are exporting around the world, such as terrorism and anarchy and so on, are making a lot of people fearful, to say nothing of all the natural stuff going zonkers. And 26, "Men fainting for fear and for expectation of the things which are coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." Again, Planet X. What is this expectation? Well, obviously we're learning a lot about depopulation by war, disease, famine, poison, you know, the approach of Planet X, Nibiru, will be seen. That's a could be a fearful thing. Hopefully it'll make people repent. It's also, in general, believing in the curse. It's believing these things are all a threat to you, and seeing in your imagination all the terrible things that could happen to you because of them. That's why we're told to cast down vain imaginations. The devil prepares us to fail through our fallen imaginations. Again, people aren't dying because of the curse. The Lord bore the curse. Galatians 3 and 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." What's the curse of the law? It's the curse that comes upon men because they break God's law. Very simply, Deuteronomy 28. Okay, Jesus bore this. So they're dying because of unbelief in the sacrifice and fear, which looses the curse. Faith in the promises binds the curse. In every instance where you're put into a position of being threatened, remember that the devil and his army, his angels, see in both the spirit realm and the physical realm. They coordinate their attacks on you to coincide with the things that you see with your eyes, or the things that you hear with your ears, or especially the imaginations in your mind about the things that could happen. You know those crazy thoughts that come in your mind? Well, kick them out. So they will pounce on you so that you are struck suddenly with this temptation to fear. So they're watching what's happening to you on the outside, and they know that they can use that, okay? And so then they strike you with these spirits. So you know that we think in pictures, and the devil will take you over with those pictures. He will put fear in you exactly as this verse is talking about. You need to stop immediately and make war on him when he attacks you with these things, or he will just take you away, and then you will be at the mercy of the judgments that are around you. We've seen from the scriptures very plainly that Jesus bore the whole curse upon himself, and when he was upon the cross, right? Galatians 3 and 13. And we've also seen in Romans 10 and 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." salvation is just another way of saying a change in your DNA. So we need to confess Psalm 91 in the midst of the trouble. And when there's an opportunity for us to give the devil authority to take us away, the gospel is the power of God to save the one who believes it and confesses it, right? Romans 1:16. So in the midst of the trouble, you make your confession, because faith without works is dead, James 2:17. And whenever your actions are totally contrary to faith, the devil takes that as his authority. Jesus told us in Matthew 18:18, "Verily I say unto you, what things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So it's us creating our own future, right? So the devil is going to make war on the saints with the judgments that are coming upon the world. And most people don't know that those judgments are coming upon the world, not to hurt the saints, but to deliver the saints, because these judgments are going to separate the wheat from the tares and bring the saints to repentance. Hallelujah. So they will be a Passover. There will be a Passover of those with the blood, Jesus' DNA, to destroy the wicked as it was with the Egyptians. The Passover was a destruction of the wicked. That's what's coming. I want to share with you a revelation from Dimitri Dudeman that fits exactly what we're talking about here. This vision was given to Dimitri in May of 1993 when he was living in Oregon. It describes our rights in Christ and how the blood of Jesus, his DNA, is applied through casting down fear and doubt and speaking the promise, or affirming the promises, right? Which is, of course, our sword of the Spirit. He said, quote, "It was getting dark. Then suddenly it turned pitch black." It's interesting that we can look around us right now and see that it's starting to get dark. People are mentioning to me that they're seeing many things that they've never seen before. They're seeing Christians, lukewarm Christians, turn towards darkness, and governments that have been taken over by the beast. He went on to say, "It was as if the whole world had gone dark at that moment." So we're on the verge of that darkness coming. It will be great tribulation, and we need to be ready for it. We need to not waste our time and dilute or corrupt the word as Jesus' DNA. We need Jesus in us to face these problems, right? And we need to have our armor on. Dimitri went on to say, "All the people were in a frenzy. They became disoriented, and some were even screaming." Well, that sounds exactly like the verse that we read in Luke 21. These are the recorded symptoms, by the way, of the effects on the mind of those experiencing Planet X. It's written in history. He said, "After some time, we heard the sound of an approaching army." Well, this is talking about the devil's army, multitudes of demon spirits that make war on the saints and also inhabit men, and also shows up as aliens, by the way, who physically make war on the saints. And we call that body the beast. It's a body of people, the beast. He said, "Soon we saw them coming out of the black mist. All were dressed in black except for one. that one seemed to be their leader. He was dressed in a red robe with a thick black belt over his waist. And on his head, he had a sign. And as I looked, I saw that in his hand, he held the same kind of a sharp spear as everyone else in his army. He exclaimed, "I am Lucifer. I am the king of this world. I have come to make war against the Christians." Unquote. Well, this war is about to start. The darkness is covering the earth. He went on to say, Dimitri went on to say, "It looked as though all the Christians were huddled together in one big group. Some began to cry when they heard this. Others began to tremble, while some just stood without saying anything." So, what is this that already is happening to God's people in this revelation? It's Satan's warfare against them. They're crying, they're trembling, they're fearful because of the threat that they can see with their eyes. And what is the devil's army anyway? It's those spirits that attack your mind, spirits such as fear and doubt and grief and condemnation and lust and hatred and unforgiveness and rejection and addictions of different kinds and occultic things and thefts and lying and on and on. Everybody has trials with these spirits making war against them as the spirits seek to bring them under their control or destroy them. So, praise the Lord that we've been delivered of this by Jesus Christ. All the promises that are given to us in the Word of God are what we can use as our sword to set each other free. He went on to say, "Well, when they saw Satan's army coming in great force, many people trembled and were fearful, but some didn't do anything because they weren't moved by what they saw." Yes, that takes training, and that's what we believe. You don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. Lucifer continued to speak, "All of those that want to fight against my army and think they can be victorious, go to the right." Obviously, that's where Jesus put the sheep, on his right. And if you're not convinced that you can be victorious against Satan's army, it's because you don't have enough of the Word of God in your mind to really do warfare with him. And we have to have on that helmet of salvation, which protects our mind in the battle. Ephesians 6 and 17. The Word of God protects our mind. We reject things. We reject thoughts he fires in there, his fiery darts. We quench them, right? We have to have the knowledge of the fact that we are protected. We are delivered. It is finished. Jesus has overcome the world. And the only thing left is for us to enter into those works that were finished from the foundation of the world. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. So how do we do that? We enter into those works by faith. Everything that Jesus did, the body of Christ is going to do. John 14 and 12 through 13. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. See, you can't do that unless you believe on the real Jesus. He said, you're going to do the same works I do. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So Jesus had victory. He knew he could conquer Satan. Satan trembled before him because Jesus knew who he was. He was a son of God. Do we know who we are? We are sons of God by faith, right? He is the only begotten son of God, or born son of God, in whom we, too are sons through rebirth. And Jesus said in John 20 and 21, "Peace be unto you, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. If you know who you are, and you know what God says about you, the devil trembles before you. But he can convince a lot of people who justify themselves and are not really believers in the Word of God. They may be caught up in religion and they be, you know, short-circuited all the opportunities they have to have Jesus' DNA. So the devil said, all of those that want to fight against my army and think that they can be victorious, go to the right. And those that fear me, go to the left. Why does God permit this war? He's permitting this war to separate the sheep from the goats. In these end times, the Lord says that he is going to spew the lukewarm out of his mouth, Revelation 3 and 16. He's not going to have any fence riders abiding in him, right? You're going to be in either one camp or the other. This warfare of the devil against the church is going to bring the separation. And notice what he says next. Only about a quarter of the group stepped to the right. That means three quarters of what were called Christians in this revelation were no threat to the devil, and he was going to conquer them. All the others went to the left. So that was three quarters of them went to the left because of fear. And those of them who knew they would be victorious over Satan were only a quarter of the Christians. And I don't think that's really a stretch at all, you know. Even today, there are very few people that are actually chasing Satan, and the rest are all being chased by him, which is exactly what the Bible tells us in Luke 11 and 21. By the way, this ratio is in the parable of the sower, isn't it? Three quarters of them fell away, right? And one went on to bear fruit. Luke 11, 21, when the strong man, that's Satan, fully armed, guardeth his own court, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he, Jesus, shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him his whole armor wherein he trusted, and divideth the spoils. Jesus did that for us. And people don't realize it. Verse 23. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. So to those who know the truth, Satan is a wimp. But to those who don't know it, he is their Lord. He rules over them. Then Lucifer ordered his army, destroy those on the right. The army began to advance and quickly surrounded the Christians on the right. Remember, that's the smaller group, the one quarter, who are not afraid. And as they began to close in on us, he was one of them, right? A powerful light appeared and encircled us. Then the angel of the Lord spoke, take out your swords and fight. Defend yourselves. Be victorious over the enemy. What swords? A man in the group asked. The word of the Lord is your sword, the angel answered. Yes, take out your sword and fight and be victorious over the enemy. The devil can do nothing against it. There is no weapon that he can use to defend against your sword, which is the Word of God in your heart, the DNA of Jesus. It is the true Word of God. It cannot be denied. It will fulfill the purpose that God sent it And but we have to use our sword. We have to fight, or we automatically lose. Yes. Luke 1:37. For no word from God shall be void of power. Our power is in the word, in agreement with the word. Here's a word just below this one that gives power over the enemy. Luke 1:67-75. You need to know this. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, oh no, saying, Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he hath visited and wrought redemption for his people. He's already wrought it, right? And hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets that have been from of old. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Notice that. He accomplished this. Salvation from our enemies. To show mercy towards our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware unto Abraham our father, to grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, should serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. So you may have all the knowledge that you need, but you won't be able to even hear it in the midst of this emotion of fear that has come upon you, right? So what you should do is stop and make war. The devil can't stand before you if you use your sword. You don't necessarily have to quote the word of God to conquer the devil, but you do have to agree with the word of God to conquer the devil. You have to know what the word of God says in order to speak in agreement with the word of God. That's the DNA of Jesus. So if you're not sure about what the scriptures say, you need to spend more time in the word, right? So let's continue with Dimitri's revelation. He said, when we understood what the angel meant, we began to quote verses from the Bible. Then suddenly, as if we were one voice, we began to sing a song. That's the thing about songs, is that they bring people into one accord. Have you noticed that? You sing these good songs that, you know, have scriptural meanings and things like that, and you sing them, and you're all singing in one accord. And there's power in agreement, of course. Jesus promised us in Matthew 18:19. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So what happens when there are more than two or three of you in agreement? Deuteronomy 32:30 says, how should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them, and the Lord had delivered them up? So, I mean, why would God do that? He would do that because you're opposed to him. You speak contrary to him. You think contrary to him. You want to stay in the old DNA. So, one will chase 1,000 and two will chase 10,000. That's multiplied power. So it's a blessing for us to be in agreement with each other and with the Word of God. That's why God has given us his Word. And of course, it does no good if you're in agreement with a lot of apostates, because no matter how large a group they might be, you still will have no power and you will see no effects that Jesus told us we would have. The devil is going to show us this in Dimitri's revelation. He's going to conquer these people. The devil wants to make war, and he wants to take out the people who are a threat to him. He'd like to take out their physical life, and he'd like to take out their spiritual life because they're doing him damage. He will make war on you, but he's not able to do anything that God doesn't permit him to do. And you see, God permits the devil to come and try us in order to build our faith. Faith is like a muscle. If your faith isn't tried, it's not going to get stronger. So we go through things to try our faith in what? The promises of God. And in the process, we also learn how to quickly pull out our sword and use it to conquer the enemy. So back to Demetrius' revelation. So the smaller group began to quote verses from the Bible, and they began to sing a song. Our voices thundered so loudly that the dark army began to retreat. Well, these are the people on the right. These are the sheep with Jesus' DNA. The enemy did not have the courage to come against us anymore, he said. Amen. So Lucifer, filled with rage, turned to those on the left. Well, those on the left are the three-quarters majority of Christians. You who all of your life have been trying to please two masters, because you could not stand against me, I have the power to destroy you. That is true. He's been given that power to destroy people who are in unbelief. And in these end times, we have very little time left to learn to walk in the kingdom of God. Okay, some repent, obviously, and we praise God for that, and we pray for them that are in this situation, that they will repent and come to faith. Satan's going to be cast down. He knows he has a short time left, Revelation 12, 9, and 12. He's going to fight furiously. He and his army and the people whom they inhabit are going to come against us with great fury. But we have a weapon that they can't resist. The problem is that far too many of God's people don't use that weapon. They don't use the promises of the Word of God. The Word is our sword, and the demons cannot stand up to that. We see here that those people who all of their life tried to serve two masters had no protection. They tried to serve both self and the Lord, and they were double-minded, James 1, 7, and 8. They were found to be lukewarm, and there was no protection for these people, Revelation 3 and 16. So we need to get our armor on. We need to be on fire for God, and we need to learn to fight. Ephesians 6 and 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and against the powers and against the world rulers of this darkness, and against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. The days are getting evil. Now you must prepare. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Withal, taking up the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, That's Jesus' DNA. And then you're prepared. So in this revelation, when Lucifer said, "I have power to destroy you," who gave him that power? The backslidden church did. They are the ones who have been given authority on earth to bind and to loose. But here they have loosed Satan because of their unbelief and their double-mindedness and their lukewarmness. He then ordered his army to attack. It was a total massacre. The ones on the left could not defend themselves. Could you imagine that three-quarters of Christianity could not defend themselves right now? It seems very obvious. Men are called, many are called, but few are chosen. One by one, they all fell. This killing seemed to go on for a long time. And I believe that this killing is not just physical, but spiritual, because many of these people are going to lose their eternal life, like the faction who lost both. And after a while, we could actually smell the stench of the dead. Why could they not be protected also, someone asked. And the angel answered, because all their lives they have been lukewarm. Because of their hypocrisy, the true church has been blasphemed. Speaking, of course, of the quarter who went to the right, the sheep. They have been blasphemed. They have been accused by the world because of the hypocrisy of the false church. But you see, we're not part of them, right? The world doesn't know that, and they don't want to know that. They want to accuse you, right? So the three-quarters of the people who went to the left are the people who are doing the accusing or causing the accusations. So they have brought disrespect to the Word of God, quote-unquote. Well, it's true. Today we see people just scoff at the Word of God. Even Christians scoff at the Word of God. In the midst of a trial, you may share the Word of God with them, but they'll choose to cling to their idol, the strongholds in their mind. They'll choose their idol instead of 2 Corinthians 10 and 5. It says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Satan has been able to set up a stronghold in their mind because they're worshiping false gods, and they have a false Jesus, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11 and 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, there's lots of that out there. They say everything changed in those days, and we can't believe that anymore. No, it was an eternal covenant. Who can change an eternal covenant? Men. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we did not preach, or if you receive a different spirit, which you did not receive, or a different gospel, which you did not accept, you do well to bear with him. So that false Jesus can't save you because he's not the Word of God. The true Jesus is the Word of God. The true Jesus is our sword. He can save. He will save all those who respect him. And all through the Old Testament, God warns us about the danger of worshiping idols like religions and their preachers. It's sad that so many Christians today worship a Jesus that does not exist. Their Jesus is nothing more than demons. Leviticus 17 and 7, Deuteronomy 32 and 17, 1 Corinthians 10 and 20. And these demons they have set up as their idols, and they will not save. Satan does not cast out Satan, as Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew 12 and 26. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan casteth out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? So if you're following, worshiping, and putting your faith in a false Jesus, he will not save you. Antichrist means not only against Christ, but also in the place of Christ. So they've replaced Christ with a modern-day Jesus that has no power, sits up there on a cloud, and watches you destroy yourself. The devil likes to replace the real Jesus with a false Jesus, because that way, when you put your trust in him, he will fail you. And this is what's going to happen. In the last days to come, according to Demetrius' dream, three-quarters of the church is going to have their false Jesus fail them. God explained to me that he does not answer when you trust in a false Jesus, because then you would be giving credit to your false Jesus, and other people would trust him too. And when this happens, and when their false Jesus fails to save them, people blame God. But he had nothing to do with it. And they complain, "But I believed." No, they didn't believe because their faith was in a false Jesus who couldn't save. Satan will never cast out Satan. The angel went on to say of those who were killed by Lucifer's army, they were not clean. You have no authority to swing the sword unless you're clean, unless your conscience is not condemning you. In 1 John 3:21, we're told, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight." How do you know his commandments if you don't read them? The devil conquers those people who are walking in sin and rebellion and defilement. Even though they intellectually know all about faith and how it works, they are not able to use faith. It takes faith to swing the sword. And if you are unholy, the devil will pick that point of uncleanness to jump on you and condemn you so that you can't have any faith. And you'll have fear instead. This is faith in reverse and an invitation to Satan to take you down. If you fear, you have faith in the curse, you have faith in Satan. You can give in to the temptations of fear and doubt that the devil fires at you in the midst of the fiery trial, or you can fight. Be sure to confess your sin so that the devil can't use condemnation against you. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Wow, an easy way to get cleaned up, right? Then you can swing your sword with bold faith, and you will win. In 1 John 3:21-22, it says, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness towards God." So you're either going to have condemnation, or you're going to have boldness towards God. "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight." So, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God gave us not a spirit of fearfulness, but of power and of love and of discipline." The word translated as discipline here comes from the Greek sophron, meaning of sound mind, self-controlled, balanced, unquote. Any fear that comes against you is from the devil. It's not from God. Jesus told us that we should fear only God, Matthew 10:28. And the fear of the Lord is good, because every child should feel that their father will spank them if they're going in the wrong direction. And that way, we should always fear God. But the Lord isn't going to lead you by fear all of the time. He wants to lead you by love. He wants to fill you with His love. And you have a love to follow Him and to do what pleases Him, etc. And if you feel that way, that you're fearing all the time, then you're probably being moved by the devil. Scripture tells us in Romans 8 and 15, "For you received not the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Since God's method of leading His children is not fear, whenever fear comes upon you, you need to make war against it immediately. You need to stop whatever you're doing and cast down the thoughts that the devil is putting in your mind. Cast down those pictures that the devil is putting in your mind of maybe this or maybe that or this could happen or so on. No, cast that all down. Don't pay attention to it at all. The promises. Confirm and affirm the promises, right? So then you need to make war against that spirit, because otherwise he will conquer you. You'll have what he says. So back to Dimitri. "As we continued to look, we saw the sun coming up over the horizon." And I think that represents the coming of the Lord. That's what I think. The black clouds, he said, began to break up, and then they disappeared. Only one was left, the one on which Lucifer and his army stood. Lucifer looked at me, shaking his fist, and said, "I will destroy you even if I have to throw my spear at you from here." Then that cloud disappeared. And the first thought that came to my mind was, as I awoke, was that this had been the last fight of the devil against the church. If we remain faithful, we will be victorious. Yes, amen. So get ready, saints. Put on your armor, because this battle, the last war against the church, is coming at us right now. Revelation 13 and 1. "And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns 10 diadems, and upon his heads names of blasphemy. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And there was given to him authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation." So believe it or not, the one world order is coming. So the beast that's warring with the saints here is made up of all the fleshly vessels whom this army from the pit is going to inhabit. This awesome revelation from Demetrius shows us very clearly that if you don't walk holy before God, your faith is going to fail you. 1 John 3 and 19, "Whereby shall we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our heart before Him?" So you have to have this assurance in your heart. If you're going to do battle with the devil, he knows everything about you. Verse 20, "Because if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." So if you're condemned by what you know about yourself, just think about what God knows about you. Psalm 139 through 124. "It's a good thing we have the blood covering our ignorance and our failures. It doesn't cover willful disobedience, as we've said and seen, but it does cover your failures and your ignorance. However, if you're walking with the Lord by faith, it's only the things that you know about but don't do that he holds against you. It's not the things that you don't know, James 4:17 says, to him therefore that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Of course, if you're walking in rebellion against the Lord, then your sins are not covered. As we said, Hebrews 10:26, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain, fearful expectation of judgment, and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. So, in that case, you have no assurance in your heart, so the first time you get into trouble and you try to swing your sword, the devil's going to jump on you like a mad dog. He's going to remind you of all your sins, and then you're not going to have any faith, right? 1 John 3:21 says, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness towards God. And whatsoever we ask of him, we receive. We receive of him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. So yes, God gets us in that place. He wants us to stay in that place. You know, we all have people who depend upon us, friends and relatives and people from whom we've prayed, and children who are our responsibility. You know, Scripture says in Romans 14:7, for none of us liveth to himself, and none dieth to himself. The Lord wants to use us to save others. And the day is coming when God is going to need you as a vessel of honor in the midst of many people. He's going to need you to save, to deliver, to bring the gospel, and so on. Now more than ever before in history, we need to repent and be sanctified. We need to walk holy before the Lord. The Bible says in Romans 6:11, even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. So, notice that. You're to consider yourselves, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. So you see, the Lord has already delivered us by faith, and he uses our faith to manifestly deliver us. He uses the word of God in our mouth, which is Jesus' DNA, which is our confession, to manifestly deliver us and others from the power of sin. And God is the one, Colossians 1:13, who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So it happened at the cross, and we need to confess it. But we won't be able to confess it in the midst of the fiery trial if we're walking in willful disobedience. We won't have any faith to swing our swords. Psalm 91:7 says, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Can you believe that? Can you stay faithful in the midst of a plague, for instance? So, he's talking about the person who is not afraid, the person who is in the secret place of the Most High because of their faith. He's talking about the person who is confessing that faith, the faith of Psalm 91. When he says, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, do you suppose that some of those are Christians? Yes, many are Christians. I guarantee at least some of these people are what we call Christians, and it's sad. Christians is Christ-like. So we study the Master in order to come into his image, right? The Lord cries when this happens, and we do too. A multitude of people, obviously, are not prepared for what's about to come. But God can use your witness to them. You can share the true gospel with many people who don't know the true, full gospel. Other people have rejected the full gospel, and they're not prepared to swing their sword at all. They don't even know there's a battle going on. So pray for them. Pray for them. Remember that someone in the Revelation had to ask, what swords? Before you go to battle, you ought to know what your sword is. You ought to know how to swing it, and you ought to be experienced in using it, because Romans 1 and 17 says the righteous shall live by faith. We don't have any choice. The devil's not going to ask us if we want to make war with him. He's already making war with us. The people who are abiding in the secret place of the Most High, which is Jesus Christ, are full of Jesus' DNA and are ready to swing the sword. They have repented of confessed their sins, and therefore they can be bold in their faith. I've heard people say, usually from among the non-spirit-filled groups, that Psalm 91 is for the millennium or something silly like that, as if it's not true for us right now. Well, if you believe that, you have no sword. You're going to be in the three-quarters group that goes to the left and is whipped by Satan in the end times. And if you don't believe in the full gospel and the power of the Spirit of God, how can you escape? If you don't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the promises of the Word of God, how can you escape? How can you escape the pestilence that walketh in darkness, or the destruction that wasteth at noonday? Do you know enough of the Word of God, having Jesus' DNA, to know that it's your right to escape these things? If you don't, you're not going to escape. Jesus said, Matthew 9 and 29, according to your faith be it done unto you. And Matthew 8 and 13, as thou hast believed, so she be it done unto you. We have to change our beliefs to his beliefs. Then we will have his power. Jesus saw the faith. So Matthew 9 and 2 says, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, and said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, thy sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, and take up thy bed, and go up unto thy house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they were afraid, and glorified God, who had given such authority unto men. So he had the authority to administer the blessing when he saw the faith. The faith he saw was in actions. It wasn't just words. It wasn't just theology or somebody's head, right? He saw the actions. Romans 10 and 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So get prepared, saints. The war is coming. It's not going to wait on you. It's not going to wait on me. It's coming. It will be on time. And if, as Joshua and Caleb, you don't believe the bad report, but speak in agreement with the Word of God in Numbers 14, 6 through 8, you will be like those people who did not worry about the giants. Numbers 14 and 9. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. And this is speaking of the giants in the promised land. For they are bread for us. Their defense is removed from over them. There's your good confession of faith right there. And the Lord is with us. Fear them not. So you will be among those people who make it through the wilderness. You'll be among those people who enter into the promised land in your body. That's what they did. Numbers 14 and 30. Surely you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear that I would make you to dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. The rest did not. They died out there in that wilderness because of their murmuring, their complaining, and their unbelief. That story's in Numbers 14, 28 through 32. So they were constantly being tried by the devil. They constantly heard his horror stories in their head about what would happen to them because they couldn't see any water or other supply around them in the wilderness, you know. And the devil was constantly making war in their minds, and he was beating them up badly. And we're going to the same place as they are. We're going towards the wilderness. The church is saying, oh, no, we're going to fly away. No, it's not in the Word of God. So the Lord calls it the wilderness, but it's also called the tribulation, according to Revelation chapter 12 and chapter 17. The wilderness is called the tribulation. So that's where war is going to be made on the saints, and that's where a separation is going to be made. That's where a separation of the hot from the lukewarm and the cold, the sheep from the goats, and the wheat from the tares is going to be made. Psalm 91 and 7, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not. Repeat that in case you missed what it says. It shall not. It shall not come nigh thee. Who is that? The person who believes the text. What makes the difference between those who are taken out and those who remain? Well, it's something that we shouldn't leave out. Hebrews 4 and 1 says, let us fear, therefore, lest haply a promise being left of entering into his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. So we don't want to leave any promises out. That's why we study the Word of God. He will bring those to our mind to protect us in times when the devil is attacking our minds and our thoughts and our vision. The Lord is telling us to fear that we're not appropriating all of the promises of God, all of the Word of God, because God created this DNA to be our defense. For indeed we have had good tidings preached unto us, not just good tidings, but awesome tidings. There are promises for any problem. And there are even promises that cover everything, such as Mark 11 and 24. Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them, and you shall have them. You received them at the cross. So just accept it. So if you can't remember one that fits your particular problem, a promise, for instance, Jesus gave us those catch-all promises that you can use. And Hebrews 4 and 2 says, for indeed we have had good tidings. That's the gospel, the good news, preached unto us, even as also they. But the word of hearing did not profit them, because it was not united by faith with them that heard. So, I mean, two people can both read the good news. One of them will have faith in it and use it. The other will not. So it does you no good to go to Sunday school. It does you no good to read your Bible unless you're going to exercise faith in what you're reading And it doesn't matter if your church is in agreement or not. Don't leave out one promise as your promise. They love to throw things out. Okay. Take each promise as if it's been made personally to you, because any promise you leave out is a sword that you're not using, and it's part of your DNA. That's sitting on your sword, Hebrews 4 and 3. For we who have believed do enter into that rest, even as he has said, as I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Well, the rest is the place where you cease from your works. You obey the spiritual Sabbath because you believe the promise. It's already done. So the works of God have already been finished. Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, Revelation 13 and 8. And as soon as God spoke it, it was so. He spoke the end from the beginning, Isaiah 46 and 10. He ordained a Savior before Adam ever fell. The whole plan was spoken into existence and nothing could stop it. It was so, just because God said it. And everything that we see now that's coming to pass is coming to pass because God said it. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. Whose works do you want to enter into? You can enter into God's works through faith in his promises. You can be a vessel of honor. You can be a vessel who is in that one quarter of the Christians that knows they can conquer Satan. Or you can be in the three quarters of Christians that are lukewarm, that have their idolatrous religion, but no sword. They don't believe in the full gospel, which you're going to need to make it through what's coming upon the earth. They don't believe in the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of the gifts. Romans 11 and 29 and 12 and 6, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11, 27 through 29, 1 Corinthians 14 and 1. They don't believe these words. They say they all passed away. Who said so? It's an eternal covenant. It was professed to be that. So who can change it? Men. So they're not empowered to walk as he walked with his DNA where they needed to go. You know, when we enter into his rest, we enter into a rest from our enemies because they're dead. Jesus gave us total victory over them. Jesus said in Matthew 28 and 18, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. That doesn't leave any authority for the devil. Have you noticed? Then he turned to his disciples and he delegated that authority to them. Again, where does the devil get his authority? He gets it from you. He gets it from these people we're talking about. When you disagree with the word of God, he has freedom to do to you what he wants. Matthew 18 and 18, verily I say unto you, what things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father who is in heaven. So how many people are missing out on these awesome promises to see things changed around them, right? John 20 and 21, Jesus therefore said to them again, peace be unto you, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. So Jesus had authority, and he spoke it, and the devils trembled. That same Jesus lives in you. To the extent that you humble yourself to the Word of God and you believe the Word and you're becoming the Word made flesh to the extent that Jesus' DNA lives in you. All you have to do is cooperate with Him. Amos 3 and 3 says, shall two walk together except they have agreed? That's what he wants. He wants you to agree with him so that he can move through you. If you want that same Jesus to live in you, to conquer your enemies, and to speak out of you, to swing the sword, and to do the works, then you have to come into agreement with him. And when you read the Word of God, repent, change your mind, and believe what it says. We have to agree with it so that we don't restrain it from coming out of us. In other words, having his DNA. If you're uncomfortable confessing anything that's in the Word of God, if you're uncomfortable repeating it, this is how you know you've been taken captive by false religion and false doctrine. If some of the Word of God is not comfortable in your mouth, then naturally you're not going to let it flow out. For how shall two walk together except they be agreed? God warned his people about bringing forth strange children that don't look like their father. Hosea 5 and 7. Well, look at the modern day Christians. Do they look like their father? Do they do the works Jesus said they would do? Oh. The problem is with us. It's not with God. Being a Christian is being very peculiar, very contrary to the world. They're total opposites. If you want to please the world, you can't be a Christian. If you don't want to be sanctified from the ways of the world, you can't be a Christian. You can call yourself a Christian, but you can't be one because Christian means Christ-like. And they crucified him, those people who call themselves the people of God, and they still do the same thing. They crucified him. So we have to be willing to lose our life in order to gain our life. Luke 17 and 33. And most likely a lot of people lose their lives at the hands of Christians. So we have to be willing to be seen as different, even peculiar. You know, 1 Peter 2 and 9 in the KJV says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." I chose it because of that particular word right there. "That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Jesus said there are just two men in the earth, and that is Christ and Antichrist. Matthew 24, 40 and 41. There are only two corporate bodies in this earth. There are not going to be anyone left in the middle because God calls that being lukewarm. Revelation 3 and 16. "So because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth." So you have to make up your mind that you're going to lose your life in order to gain your life. 2 Corinthians 4 and 16. "Wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day." So as you lose ground to the old man of self, you give ground to the spiritual man. Colossians 1 and 27, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." So Jesus is not going to have any trouble with this warfare that's coming. And Jesus in you, by his DNA, is not going to have any trouble either. But how shall two walk together except they have agreed? We have to come into agreement with him. We have to read the word. And when we read the word, we have to decide, I don't care what some man says. I agree with what this says. Then it becomes comfortable for you to speak all of the word of God. But there are so many people, so many who can't do that. They may read the word of God, but instead of coming into agreement, they deliberately jump over anything that makes them uncomfortable. They've been taken captive, and they need to repent. So when you read the Word of God, as the Lord told me many years ago, don't eat like a hog. Eat like a cow. Cows are ruminants. That means a cow chews its food and then brings it back up and chews it again. And then brings it back up and chews it again. So with a hog, it just goes right in one end and right out the other. And it doesn't even get digested. In other words, they can quote it and they don't even know what it says. And if they would slow down and look at it, they'd say, oh. Yeah. So this word has to be a part of us. We must meditate on it. Psalms 1 and 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law doth he meditate day and night. So we want to be disciples of Jesus. We want to learn to walk in his steps. And when that word just comes flowing out of you like a river of living water, look out, devil. There isn't anything he can do against that. Jesus told his disciples, John 14 and 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Greater works? Yes, indeed. John 7 and 38, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, from within him shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So he also said in John 6 and 63, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And the words that I have spoken unto you are spirit, and they are life. In other words, he can interpret the word he gives to you. The Holy Spirit will do this. So when your words agree with his words, your words are his spirit. The Lord recreates in us his spirit by his words. And we're able to recreate Jesus by speaking his words. We're supposed to sow the same seed that he sowed, that his disciples sowed, that his apostles sowed, because he is the Father of eternity. Each seed brings forth after its own kind, the Bible says, right? So you can't sow a different seed and expect to come out with a Jesus of the Bible. We're supposed to sow the Word of God, never depart from the Word of God. God's people must learn that religion crumbles in the face of adversity. Religion is no defense against what's coming. Satan laughs at it. He loves to go to church. The leaders of it in Jesus' day were from beneath, Jesus said, and of their father, Jesus said, the devil. Of their father, the devil. Throughout history, the merely religious have crumbled before the advances of the devil. There is no defense but the Word of God. No helmet, no sword, no shield, but the Word of God. Use Psalm 91 like a helmet, right? Sword and shield, because it is a defense. It's called the soldier psalm, because so many soldiers have been saved by claiming it. You are a soldier for the Lord, so don't let anybody talk you out of Psalm 91. It saved many lives, and it's for today. It's a part of the blessings of God for the faithful. The demons administer the curse of sin and death, Luke 10 and 17. And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us in thy name. Wouldn't it be great if all Christians learned that lesson and began to exercise authority over the devil using the name of Jesus? And he said unto them, I beheld Satan fallen as lightning from heaven. So he was talking about exactly what they were doing. he and his disciples were casting Satan down out of heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Nevertheless, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Some people think Jesus used over all the power of the enemy a little too loosely, but no, he means exactly what he says, and we have to learn to exercise this authority. Authority is a right to use God's power or restrain the devil's power. I'd rather have that kind of authority than the personal fleshly power like the Pharisees had. They just demanded their respect, right? But they shouldn't have had any respect because they weren't walking in the steps of Jesus and they didn't recognize him when he came. So in fact, you can even have authority to use the devil's power. The Apostle Paul did that several times in 1 Corinthians 5:3-5 and 1 Timothy 1:18-20. He turned people over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh, so that the spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord. He used the devil's power. The devil couldn't resist him. The devil had to do what Paul told him to do. It's the same today. Jesus said, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore." So he delegated that authority to his disciples to go and to use his power. You have the authority to use God's power. That's what the word is all about. You can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12:2. But someone whose mind is not renewed is not trustworthy. If they had power, they would do foolish things. However, when we repent and we accept the word of God as our word, our thought, our belief, that puts us in agreement with Jesus. And when we're in agreement with Jesus, then we can walk together. And Jesus can do works through us. Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke. That's the Greek word zugos, derived from zygos. And it's something that unites or joins two elements to work together as one unit. So you want to be yoked to Jesus, right? He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Take my yoke. Jesus said to yoke yourself to him. And so he says in Luke 10:19, "Behold, I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you." Nothing shall hurt you. Oh, praise God. Believe that. Meditate on that. Rejoice in that, right? Amen. Well, Father, we pray that you will work all this in our hearts and that you will be powerful in us and out of us and take authority over the works of the devil around us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, saints. We'll do this again sometime.